This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
There's a witness that is more powerful than any other witness. We've come through seasons in America in particular where churches, leaders have believed that zeal, perhaps, would be a witness and progressed into various arenas with incredible zealousness for God. We've clapped our hands, we've shouted up and down, we've jumped and danced and even gone to our knees. Very zealous, but seemingly it's not had the long-lasting effect that true revival brings to a society. Now, by revival, let me define that. The culture is changed. It's moved by the Spirit of God. Men's hearts melt before the Lord, and wrongs begin to be made right. Tongues begin to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Knees begin to bend before Him and acknowledge their need of God. This is really what genuine revival is. We've come through seasons where committees have gathered and tried to figure out ways to have people come to the house of God. And I'm not against that. But folks, if you don't have a divine encounter with the living Christ, it doesn't last. It's like a wave that runs into an ocean shore. There's a tide that will pull it back into the ocean before it has a chance to be established. Today we walk into the streets and there's a witness above every other witness. And I'm going to speak about it this morning, and it's called the witness of truth. It's a people of truth, a people who know truth and truth knows them. And they're walking in truth. And it's not just a one-time witness in Times Square, but it's going to go with you into the cities, into your jobs, into your homes, your apartment buildings. John chapter 18, please, if you go there with me in your Bible. The witness of truth. Father, I thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I thank you, God, with all of my heart, that as Esther, we believe that we've been born for a moment such as this. We're coming in to ask you today for mercy on a city, as Jonah did, a city that where so many don't know their right hand from their left spiritually. God Almighty, we ask, Lord, that you might be able to bear witness to yourself through us. It's not enough that we bear witness of you. You have to bear witness to yourself. Lord, in the mouths of two or three witnesses, it's established, and I pray, God, that today, that you can point to Christian people that will be gathered in your name. The unsaved may look, and when they see the witness of truth, then their hearts may melt. They may know that there is a Christ who does inhabit eternity and sits at the right hand of all power. God Almighty, I ask you to anoint me. I ask you, Lord, for mercy. I ask you, God, to take me beyond my limitations. Let your name and your name alone be glorified. In Jesus' mighty name. John chapter 18 and verse 37. Now this is when Jesus Christ is being brought before Pilate. He's now on the journey to Calvary. And of course to the resurrection and victory. And this is verse 37. And Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now just one sentence in verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? Now, folks, this is a question that's being asked by our generation. There's a myriad of voices today, just as in Pilate's day, that are calling for everyone's affection and consideration. I don't know if I've ever lived at a time when there seems to be more opinions about everything than today. Spin is out of control. There are Proverbs 7:15 talks about a seductive spirit and coming out and speaking to a young man that's void of understanding on the street corner. And the scripture says, I came forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. And there are so many people who have been seduced by the spirit of this age now. And they're believing fantasies about security, fantasies about what is reliable, fantasies about the future, fantasies about eternity, fantasies about who they are and why they were created and where they're going. I have to believe that Pilate was, as so many are today, he was hardened by the letdowns and disappointments of past hopes and promises. Most everybody gets involved in something because they believe in it. And Pilate, I can see him perhaps as a young man getting involved in the Roman army. It seemed to be a kingdom of such promise. We're going to bring enlightenment as it is to humanity. We're going to bring the end of conflicts and wars apart from those that we create. There's going to be stability, knowledge, learning, understanding. There's going to be tolerance. We're going to let people, for example, the Jews, keep their religion in measure. And he probably got on board, and because he was zealous for this cause, he rose up in the ranks in measure to the point where he can be a leader of sorts. And yet along the road, the inconsistencies begin to be exposed. And the reality that no matter what we embrace, as noble a cause as it may seem, if it's not leading us to a living relationship with God, we become skeptical. He's at the point where he says, yeah, what is truth? Right. I've been around a long time, and I've heard a lot of people. He'd heard Roman emperors make declarations, and now, of course, some of them are getting to the point of declaring themselves to even be God. And he's skeptical, in a sense. What is truth? It's almost as if he's given up on it. I'm just going to sort of hold my position to the end. But before him now stands a witness of truth. And you're going to see through the scriptures that Pilate, in a sense, tried, as so many men do today, to distance himself, to push away this witness of truth before him, but he couldn't push it away. And this is the difference between zeal and ideas. When God bears witness to himself, as we stand in truth, God Almighty bears witness to himself, and unsaved men, even if they reject it, can't put it away. There's something of this witness of truth that you and I need to understand. Before I was saved, I made an attempt to push away the truth, the scripture before my eyes. I was moved upon to read the Gospel of John. And as I read the Gospel of John, I saw quite clearly who Jesus Christ was, who I was, and what his rightful claim on my life was. And there's something inside of me that all of a sudden became very religious. You know the feeling. You've been there when somebody shared Christ with you for the first time. You may not have been to church for 30 years, but all of a sudden you're very much a member over again. And I tried to push this truth away, but you see, perhaps if it had just been something on a page, I could have put it away. But there was a problem, because the truth I was reading had presented itself to me in a body. This truth was in a living reality that I couldn't deny. In other words, truth had a witness. There was a Royal Canadian Mounted Policeman coming to my home who was an embodiment of the truth that I was reading. The truth that said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This truth was standing before me. This man was telling me what he used to be. And yet with my eyes, I was looking at a man who's not anything remotely close to what he's telling me he used to be. I was very perplexed by this. I could not deny this witness of truth. It's one thing to tell people about God and about what he does. It's another thing to be a living witness of who God is and what he does. I'm not talking about perfection. None of us are perfect apart from Christ. I'm talking about sincerity. I'm talking about a reality. Nobody's looking for perfection out there, folks. They're looking for truth. They're looking for reality. If we present to them something that is so perfect that they don't feel they can ever attain to it, then they will put it away. They're looking for reality. Truth had a witness. I was reminded of a story as I was preparing this. Today, my daughter, Kate, is in missions. She travels into Africa and into India and goes into very dangerous places at times, and is given to seeing and helping ministries that are feeding children around the world. And given the choice of some of the places she's gone, I would rather have her there than be in places that she shouldn't be. But I remember when she was 8 years old, there was something very important happened to her in her life. Of course, our house burnt down when she just turned 8, and we had to move from a farm that we lived on, and we moved into what in that neighborhood was called the suburbs. Now, please understand, it's about 6 homes in a little package together. This is a very small community, but it was really suburbs for Riceville, Ontario, anyway. And I had told her on the farm that I'm going to get you a pony. I promise, I told her, I'm going to get you a pony before you're 9 years old. You can't have one now, so you're too small, but I'll get you one before you're 9. And, of course, then our house burnt down, and we ended up living in this little suburb with a normal lot of maybe a couple hundred feet by a couple hundred feet and neighbors on every side of us. And one night I was tucking her into bed, and she said, Dad, I'm going to be 9 years old in a week, I think it was. It wasn't very long. So I'm so excited I'm going to have my pony. And I said to her, well, honey, you know, things have changed. Circumstances have changed. And I'd like to get you your pony, but we don't live on a farm anymore. And we don't even have a barn. All we have is a doghouse in the back of the property. And I have nowhere to put a pony. And then she looked at me, and there was a look of perplexity came on her face. And she said to me, now I don't think she had the capability of manipulating me at that age the way she does today. But she said to me, Dad, if you don't keep your promises, how do I know that God keeps his promises to me? You see, I started thinking about what I say at that moment, and I'm not perfect in this, but I started thinking about it. If I say to somebody, I'll pray for you, do I pray for them? If I say, I'll be there, will I be there? If I say, I will do this, will I do that? Am I actually a witness to truth? Are the words that come from my mouth and the meditation of my heart, are they acceptable in the sight of God? And can my own children look at me and say, this, my father is a man of truth. He bears witness to truth. And truth ultimately through his life bears witness to the reality of God. Make a long story short, a truck pulled into the driveway a few days later. A ramp came down and down came this little pony. Tied it to the doghouse. Cars stopped on the highway. They literally drove by and stopped and backed up on the highway because it was a horse tied to the doghouse. It wasn't very big, but it was still a horse. I never forget the look on her face when she came home from school one day and heard the neighing of the horse in the backyard. Never said anything to her that I'd gotten it. It was just before her birthday. And folks, we've got to be people of truth. Psalm 15, verse 4, describes the person who truly abides. Remember that psalm says, Lord, who will abide in your holy hill? Who dwells in your tabernacle? And in verse 4, it says, the man who swears to his own hurt and changes not. Now, the New Living Testament puts it this way, who keeps their promises, people who keep their promises even when it hurts. That's the witness of truth. They keep their promises. Now, you see, before Pilate was a man who hadn't changed his course, even when it was obvious it had become a pathway of personal pain and sacrifice. He hadn't changed his course. There's a witness of truth standing before Pilate. And how many people today turn, as it is, from what they've said because of inconvenience or because it causes pain? Or because it looks like it's going to take us on a path of personal sacrifice. And then so many today who profess Christ at the drop of a hat turn from deep commitments that they've made and things that they've promised simply because it's going to take them on a pathway of sacrifice. And then walk into the workplace, for example, and say, oh, Jesus, bear witness of yourself through my life. But yet truth has a witness. And that witness is obviously walking in truth. You see, truth, the witness of truth is a place where speech and action are one. Jesus in John chapter 5, verse 30, had said to his disciples, I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father which had sent me. That's what he had said. Now standing before Pilate, his actions are in line with his words. I'm not here because I want to be here. You know that because in Gethsemane he said, if it be possible, Father, I don't want to do this. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. His words and his actions were in line one with another. Folks, one of the problems that we've faced in some of the pastors' conferences overseas and the crusades that we've conducted is, let me give you an example of one. It'll explain it to you. I was going overseas to a particular country a few years ago to conduct a pastors' conference and a crusade. And the pastors announced nationally that Pastor David Wilkerson is coming to preach. Now, they knew he wasn't coming, and we made it very, very clear. Pastor David is not coming, right from the outset. His associate pastor is coming. But on all of the advertising, all the billboards, was David Wilkerson coming. And when we asked them about it, they said, well, it guarantees a bigger crowd. And you know what the theme of the conference was? Only the truth will set you free. Now, I am in a pastor's conference of a few thousand or so pastors, and now they're all sitting there saying, now tell us, Pastor, why we're having so little effect in our society. Tell us why we feel so despondent. Tell us why that there seems to be so little joy and we're living under this heaviness. Well, number one, liars don't go to heaven. That's number one. It's so obvious. How did it get to the point where in the ministry, for example, and leaders in ministry, that what they say doesn't have to match up with what they do? I can't tell you how many times we run into this. We go in advance and say, no politicians, no choirs. Yes, we agree. We get there. There are the politicians. There are the choirs. Folks, and then they wonder, why are we not affecting our society? Truth has to have a witness. Truth must be truth. The words of the mouth and the actions of the body must be one. We wonder why the church is having so little effect in our society when words seem to carry so little weight among God's people. You look at the world now is looking to the church and saying, now, do you have the truth? What is truth? And if you what you have is truth, do you live your life by it? Does it govern you? Does it measure what you do? Let me just read to you words that are spoken by even the people of God, but taken so lightly in some cases. I, so-and-so, do take you to be my lawful wedded wife or husband, and trusting in God's help, I promise to faithfully love you for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, and to this end, I give you my word. Now, children sit, listen, they go to weddings, they listen to these vows, families, cousins, aunts, uncles, community. Now, I know that there are circumstances that are unresolvable. I understand that. These things happen. And I'm not bringing any condemnation to any innocent party here today in such things. But folks, how can we even think that we're going to have an effect in our society when the divorce rate in the church matches the divorce rate in the world? How? When we stand and make a vow before God, and then when it becomes inconvenient, it looks like this road is going to cause suffering, it's going to bring personal sacrifice, then we just walk away and we use the word irreconcilable. How about lack of commitment? How about pride that causes contention? Why don't we just call it what God calls it? How about selfishness? How about the unwillingness for husbands to love their wives as Christ loves the church? How about the unwillingness of wives to reverence their husbands as the scripture says they should? Let's just call it what it is. And folks, if we're willing to do so and stop taking the value system of the world into the house of God, perhaps, just perhaps, our marriages now will begin to be a testimony in this generation that when everyone else is walking away because it's inconvenient, it's now come to the place where when known personalities get married, everybody applauds if they last 3 years. Wow, that was great. That was a lot better than the last three. When you took your job, those that are here today, what did you tell your prospective employer? I promise to loiter around the water cooler as often as I can. I will moan and complain when I have to work more than 40 hours a week. I will be a participant in gossip and slander about those in authority in this company. I will work no more than I absolutely have to. And if you do anything to me to challenge me, I will go to some labor union and cause great big headaches for you. That's not what you told your employer, is it? No, you told them how loyal you are. You told them how much you're willing to give yourself to this particular endeavor, this company. You told them, I'm going to be the best. There'll be nobody like me in your company. No, sir, I'm here for you. I walk under authority. I want to ask you a question. Does truth bear witness to you now in the workplace? Do your actions, are they matching your words? Are you a witness of truth? Are you the best employer? Employee, you should be. You should work harder than everybody else because you bear a testimony to the living Christ within you. When people are gossiping in the kitchen or wherever it is, you need to walk away from it. When they're loitering at the water cooler, you must not be pulled into this. You must go back and be a witness of truth. And so the one who is truth can bear witness of himself through you. Let Christ bear witness, folks. And Christ will bear witness as you and I choose to walk in the truth. Now, truth also has a confidence in God that believes he's in control of all things and that all things that happen have been allowed for a purpose. Jesus in chapter 19 of John verse 11 said to Pilate, you could have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Now, here's truth. Truth is not wringing its hands. Oh, woe is me. Can we work out a plea bargain here or something? Truth is not wringing its hands. Truth has entrusted itself into the hands of God. Live or die, I live to glorify God. I die, as Paul said, to glorify God. Either way, let God be glorified. Truth has a confidence that is not moved by circumstance or situation or slander or whatever comes its way. Truth has a confidence in God, and it's an incredible witness in this generation when there's so little confidence left in anything anymore. Chapter 19, verses 8 and 12 shows us that at this time, Pilate now, you see at the beginning, he's scorning. Oh, what is truth? But we see now in verse 8, fear is coming into his life. You see, when truth stands before people and God bears witness of himself through human vessels, people began to feel, I might not be quite as secure in my perception of things as I thought I was. Remember on the day of Pentecost when 120 people, God gripped, stood out in the midst of the marketplace. A fear came on the people and they said, what must we do? They began to tremble in their hearts because there was a witness of truth standing before them. And not only did he begin to fear, but it says he sought to release him. He wanted to get this witness, as it is, of truth, the Christ, away from him, out of his sight. He wanted to let it go, but he couldn't. The witness of truth forces a man to face the issues of his own heart. It forces a man. He must face the issues of his heart when there is a witness of truth standing before him. There's so much power available to the church. Oh, how many people have been running around in our generation looking for power, running to an altar to get zapped or to have somebody speak a word over them or tell them how great they're going to be. When God says, if you'll just live in the truth, and if you'll let the truth live in you, if you'll just mean what you say and say what you mean, and walk honestly before men, there's an incredible power in this. There's an incredible witness in this. In the end, Pilate's lust for power and the fear of man won. Or at least temporarily did. We don't actually know the end. But momentarily, because the people said, if you let this man go because he said he's a king, we have only one king, Caesar. You're not Caesar's friend. And it says when he heard this, he had to make a choice. But at least he had to make a choice, folks. And a lot of people are not even given that opportunity in our generation to make a choice. At least he had to make a choice. Is this man who he says he is? Is he bearing witness to the truth? And he was deeply troubled. Even his wife came to him. One of the Gospels tells us and said, don't have anything to do with this man. I've had a dream about him. You've got to get away from this. But the interesting thing is that he's no longer the casual scorner that he had been. Now, tradition says that Pilate, in the end of his days, became an obsessive washer of his hands. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what through the centuries, tradition has said about him. If that were the case, it tells us that he could not get away from this witness that had been before him. Folks, it's wonderful if you and I can live such a life that people who know us 5, 10 years down the road still can't put it out of their minds. They can't wash their hands of it. They can't put it away. They can't get rid of it. I remember when I was a police officer, I had a man in the lunchroom that he's not the one who led me to the Lord, but it was part along the journey. Calm, read his Bible every lunch hour. The guys just absolutely heaped scorn on him. It was merciless. And yet he stood with such a confidence in God and read his Bible openly, never argued with anybody, never had a negative thing to say about anybody. And I was part of the scorning crowd, but nevertheless, at least for a season anyway, but nevertheless, I couldn't get him out of my mind. I couldn't wash my hands of it. Here's a man living in the truth. And he never shared Christ with me up to that point. Did later on. But I can't get it out of my mind. Because there's a witness. Truth has a witness. Somebody is living in the midst of where people are not saved and is living in truth, and truth is living in him. Lastly, the witness of truth defies the power of death. Now, Pilate had to have heard, whether he believed or not, that Christ rose from the dead. Things were happening. The name of Christ began to spread throughout his kingdom as he saw it. James says, he even takes it a step further than living in truth. He says, don't make promises and oaths in James 5:12 about things. Just speak the truth. Don't go around saying, I promise I'll be there. Don't say that. He said, just be there. If you say you're going to be there, be there. Don't say, I promise I'm going to do this. I swear in God's name. He said, you don't need to do that. Just live in truth. Just be a man or woman who speaks the truth. When you say something, do it. And even if it hurts, do it. If you've said it, do it. Finish it. Finish what the Lord has started within your life. And to do this, though, we must have a new source of life and power. But folks, I can't do it, and you can't do it. The only one who can do it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. The one who said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, thank God. He doesn't ask me to do this in my own strength, but if I will abandon myself to him, didn't he say you shall know the truth? That means the context is love and embrace. You will embrace me, you will love me, you'll come to me, and the truth shall set you free. There'll be this ever-increasing freedom from all these inconsistencies in our lives. And we begin to be a people that have a living truth within us, defying the power of the sin nature of death, defying this power that's all around us, the ability to walk into sacrifice, the ability, as Christ had, to endure the casual dismissal of people around us, the ability to endure the scorning, because after he dismissed him, then he beat him. Folks, in the workplace, you'll be initially dismissed. You declare yourself to be a Christian, perhaps in this generation, because too many people have. But if you are walking with God, and God is walking with you, then you have to endure the scorn and the verbal beating that comes to those who truly stand for Christ in a darkened time. The next thing that happens to Pilate is fear comes upon him. And that's what will happen in the work environment, even in your families, even in your places where you live. There will be this unsettledness in people around you, because all of a sudden there's something that it is truth. In the hodgepodge of what declares itself to be truth, something that is truth is walking in the midst of them. And people see it, they know it, and it'll bring an unsettling. They'll try to wash their hands of it, but there'll be an inability to put it away, folks. And that's the cry of my heart. And if you're a genuine Christian, it has to be the cry of your heart. Jesus Christ, let me be a savior of you as I walk through this world. Let the sweetness of your life, your redemption, your power, your resurrection be made manifest through me. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about the victory that he won. Let my life and my voice be pointing heavenward all the days of my life. I'm not perfect, and neither are you. But thanks be to God. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If there are areas today that you are not walking in truth, You don't have to walk out of here condemned, because God says, no, you don't have the ability to do what James says, but I have the ability. If you will call out to me, if you will let me live my life in you, I'll give you the power over these points of death that are at work in all of society that doesn't know God. I will enable you to stand as lights in the midst of a crooked generation. Thanks be to God. I don't want to go into Times Square and just sing sweet songs and pray meaningless prayers. There has to be a people who are a witness of the truth of Christ. I want to challenge you with everything in my heart. If you are involved in issues that make the testimony of your mouth and the actions of your body not consistent with one another, come and give this thing to God. Come and confess it to Him. Let Him cleanse it and take this unrighteousness out. Folks, you and I are the only Bibles now that New York City are going to read. Many, many people have turned away from God. They are absolutely at home in their scorning of everything that is eternal. They have this scorning attitude of superiority and consider you and I imbeciles. But I'm telling you, when Christ is alive in His church, when He's able to bear witness to His own life within us, something happens to the society around us. God help us to be people of truth again. God help us. God help us to do what we say. God help us to stand when everyone else is caving in. God help us to do what is right when everyone else is doing what is wrong around us. God help us to live for others when every man is living for himself. God help us to lift our voices in praise and adoration to the one who created us and redeemed us when everyone else is cursing his name in society. God help us to stand as lights in a darkened time. We don't have a lot of time, folks. The door is closing soon. Christ is coming back for His church. Many people without the knowledge of God are going to go into eternity. Some never having even had the chance to make a decision. Live for Him. Live for Him with everything that's in you. Trust Him. When you fail, let Him pick you up again. Let Him be your covering and your Savior. If you need to, go to your boss Monday morning. Go to your fellow employees and say, I've not been the kind of a person I should have been. Watch the fear come into people's hearts, because truth now has a witness. If you're a husband here today, go to your wife. If you've not lived right before God, go to your children. Apologize. Humble yourself in your own home, and fear will come into the hearts of your sons and daughters. Live for truth. And let truth live in you. Be a witness for God. For this generation hasn't got much time. You are the Bible now. Paul the Apostle said that we are living epistles that should be known, that should be as my insertion, and read of all men. Living Bibles. If somebody says to you, do you have a living Bible? You should be able to say, yes, I, as a matter of fact, I do. Me. Now, that's not perfection, folks. There's also forgiveness in the living Bible. And mercy and humility and acknowledgement of wrong doesn't mean we're perfect. I want to close with a promise. I want to read, just let me read it to you, Proverbs 12:19. I want to read it backwards. The end of that verse says, a lying tongue is but for a moment. There's all of this that professes itself to be truth is just for a moment. You know, one day, none of it will exist anymore. All the theories, all the endless chatter about God and everything else, because there'll be heaven and hell. There's nothing in the middle, and everyone will know what truth is and what truth was. Lying tongue is only for a moment, but the lip of truth shall be established forever. Forever. The lip of truth. What has come from the mouth of God and things that we choose to embrace with our hearts and confess with our lips will live forever. I don't want another parade in Broadway. Another gang of people that gather with banners and songs and horns and trumpets and make a noise and have absolutely no effect on their society. No, it's time for you and me to live in the truth. And if it hurts, it hurts. But we must be people of truth. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you have given me the ability to convey your heart today. I thank you, Lord, that we know this is a sovereign moment in history. This is a very late hour for our society. And we're asking you to come today and begin to burn something into the hearts of men. That you give a witness to your church body in the city that truly we have the answer. The answer lives in us. Pray for the grace to all my life to be a man of truth. I need your mercy for this, Lord. I need grace every day. I need your help. Lord, I ask God for this church that you give us the help that we need to be living epistles that can be read and known of all men. Jesus, where we have failed, we thank you for mercy. You say that if we confess, you're faithful, you will forgive, and you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, for those that are gathered this morning, if you've not been living in truth, and the Holy Spirit has convinced you of that in some area of your life this morning, you don't have to walk out into the streets today condemned. You can walk out. The beauty of Christ is that he covers, and he delights to cover. And he forgives, and he delights to forgive. And as the Apostle Paul, you can walk out these exits, and in the annex you can go out the exits there today and say, I'm leaving behind me the former things, and I'm pressing forward now to something new. And you can walk out with confidence that you're not condemned. You're not judged. You're loved and you're forgiven. And you can walk into the marketplace with that confidence. If the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you today, and some of you are outside of the realm of truth altogether, you've never ever given your life to God. You've never come to Christ as your Savior. You've never acknowledged your need of Him. This altar will be open to you today, and you can come as well. But especially for those today who say, I want to be a witness of truth, and I want truth to be a witness in me of the reality that Jesus Christ is alive from the dead. God says, you call out to me, I will give you the strength. I'll strengthen you. You don't have to do this in your own strength. I'll give you the strength. If you have a sincere call and cry in your heart, I will help you to be what I've called you to be. As we stand, if the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you, we're going to worship for a few moments. Would you make your way to this altar in the annex? You can stand between the screens, and we're going to pray together. We're going to believe God together for the miraculous today. Hallelujah. Can you hear me? That's really the issue. That's that song, Have Your Way in Me. That's what Jesus prayed. Father, not my will, but thine be done. I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of my Father. And I think that's the point where the Christian person begins to know victory, where we lay down our will and say, God, you've given the instruction. This is the right way to do things. Now, you've got to give me the power to do it this way. And if it hurts, it hurts. But I'm going to do it this way. And I'm not going to live a selfish life. And when you begin to do that, keep in mind that if you really study the interaction of Jesus and Pilate, he's not saying a lot. He's just a witness of truth. And you watch this man's defenses just absolutely crumble before this witness. Study it when you get home, and you'll see it yourself. This arrogant leader crumbles in a very short period of time. And if tradition is true, becomes a compulsive hand washer. He simply can't put away the truth that's been before him. Thanks be to God. Now that same truth is in us. Christ is in us, if we're Christians. It's not a concept, it's the living Christ is in us. in the power and the form of the Holy Spirit, he lives in us, which becomes our hope and our joy. Now, pray this simple prayer. Could you lift your hands with me, those that have come? Lord Jesus, thank you for being merciful to me in all of my frailty. Thank you for covering me with your mercy and your victory that you won for me on a cross 2,000 years ago. Give me the strength to be a vessel of truth. Live in me in a way that other people will see and they will know that you are alive, that you won the victory over sin and death, that you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life, the life that every man looks for. Every woman looks for this life. Jesus, help me to walk with you. Bear witness of yourself through my life. I thank you that as I stand before you in my weakness, that you are willing to forgive things that I have done that have made my eyes dim. You are willing to cleanse me from all uncleanness and make me a vessel, a living Bible to my generation. Now, Lord, I thank you for this. I believe that I leave this sanctuary today. I leave it cleansed, forgiven, accepted by God, fully righteous, looking forward to a great day. Thank you, Jesus. In your precious name. Now give him thanks. Just give him thanks.
This is the conclusion of the message.